to turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians 6. As you turn there, I'd like to just commend to you the sermon that we heard Christmas Eve. That was a great instruction for us on the Magi. I've heard a lot of messages on be like Paul, be like Peter. Never in my life have I been encouraged to be like the Magi. And that was good. And so I'd encourage you, I think it was recorded, I think. And so if it is, try to listen to that. It was good in dispelling some of the false ideas that we have about the events of Christmas, the chronology of it. And then we were given just a great call to worship Christ. To worship the baby, and even just the brief picture that was given to us, that they verbally worshiped in the presence of the King of the Jews by saying, "Where's the King of the Jews?" Do we have that type of faith? Is that really what and who we celebrated yesterday? To the point that we would stand in the presence of those who stand against our Savior and proclaim Him boldly with the possibility of our own death. See, that's what Christmas really is about, isn't it? Serving Christ, worshiping Christ with our whole beings. And in that light, let's consider yesterday for a moment. Yesterday we celebrated the birth of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who came to die for our sins. He came to serve, not to be served. He lived His life in a complete sacrifice so that we might gain salvation. And so yesterday, we celebrated this, and in our tradition, we gave gifts. We received gifts. We understand Jesus' own words that it is better to give than to receive. And what joy it is to have a son or a daughter or a spouse to open up a present and see the delight on their eyes. And so what I want you to do for a moment, I want you to think about the best gift you got yesterday. Then what I want you to do, and this is funner maybe for some of us who have some years under us, go back and think about the best gifts that you've gotten over the Christmases that you celebrate. Just think about all this great stuff. Because, beloved, that's all it is. It's all it is. It's temporary. It's fading. And if you're like me, the gifts you gave to your kids last year are probably gone already because they're broken or they're bored with them and they went to the cardboard box again. We spend so much time laboring for the temporary. Today, we're going to look at that which never fades. And it is the best gift you have. And it is setting on your laps. It is the very words of God. Because the words of God lead us to know and to worship our Savior Jesus Christ. What else is there that would compete with our affections than the very Word of God itself? Sometimes the Word of God is taken for granted, isn't it? Sometimes we may even approach the Word in our daily devotions and forbid it, but are we not at times even bored? It's dry? What we want to look at today is another piece, the last piece in this list given by Paul, for the weapons that he's given us to stand firm in this spiritual battle. Look what this says, and we're just going to go to verse 18 this morning. Where we're 17. So to take the helmet of salvation, we looked at that last week, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. All your gifts that you've been given are worse than the Word of God, which you already have. But, depending on what you've got, you may begin to devote more energy to what you've got than what you already have in the Word of God. And this is a fight, and this is a battle that wages in us in our affections for temporal stuff over the eternal Word of God. Remember what was read this morning, all flesh is like grass. It withers, it fades, but the Word of God lasts forever. And this is the sword that we need to put our time and our energy and our affections and our discipline into. So let's look at this sword. Now, if you remember, Paul's been describing to us the Christian walk in terms of spiritual warfare. Warfare not against flesh and blood. You cannot see your enemy in this battle. It is against principalities. It is against spiritual forces and against cosmic powers. To understand the nature of a battle and how to engage in such warfare, Paul shows us the resources that God has given us by saying, here is your armor. Now look what he says here, just to remind us. The first armor he told us to put on was the belt of truth. Then the breastplate of righteousness. The shoes of the gospel of peace. The shield of faith. And then the helmet of salvation. Now, what we want to remind ourselves is this. That the emphasis should not be placed on the metaphor being used to describe what we are to take up. In other words, the shield's really not the point. The sword's not really the point. The faith is. The righteousness is. The gospel of peace is. Salvation is. The Word of God is. It is good for us to look at the metaphor, the sword, to understand maybe what he's talking about. But beloved, we've got to go from the sword to what he is really speaking about, and that is the Word of God itself. Now the Word of God, as was already brought out in Kid's Corner, it's defensive in that it deflects the blows of the enemy against you. But it is also offensive in that it can pierce the enemy that is in front of you. Now this sword here is the word that is used for this small dagger. The sword that Tim brought out for us this morning. It is about 6 to 18 inches long. It's important to understand that we are not given cannons in this warfare. Because the battle is right in front of us. Our enemy is not in the other room. Our enemy isn't across the street. We have a small dagger, 6 to 18 inches long, because the enemy is right in front of you. And please be reminded that the ultimate enemy is within. That's where the battle is. You have to fight the battle inside. The devil doesn't make you do anything. The world doesn't make you do anything. It is when you or I give in to the impulses of the world, the temptations of Satan, when we give in. And so we've been given the sword that needs to be carried with us into every battle that we have. And so if you remember, it was what was brought out again in Kids' Corner. The first weapon that they put on was the belt of truth. You get the belt of truth and you put the sword on the belt. So you get the belt on and you're ready to put your sword there to fight. Now, this is graphic language, isn't it? This isn't exactly the seeker sense of Christianity that's being sold today in America, is it? There is a battle that wages in our souls right this second, that requires the Holy Spirit to inspire for us this great language of warfare to awaken our attention to the nature and seriousness of the battle. And again, the seriousness of this battle is seen in the close proximity of the enemy. Now please remember, this battle is not theoretical. It's a real battle. And this battle is not theatrical. You will not learn spiritual battles by watching movies about spiritual, about physical battles. Okay? It's not movies. It's not cinematography. This is a battle that only could be won by spiritual means. We have to take up the sword of the Spirit. So there's a sword, 6 to 18 inches, close combat. We got to be ready to do some serious business with the enemy who's right in front of us. Now, if you see in verse 17, it says the sword of the Spirit. Let's look at that. This sword is of the Spirit. The sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. The Holy Spirit is inseparably tied to the Word of God. In what ways do we see, or in what ways do we understand that the Word of God is of the Holy Spirit? How are we to understand the relationship between Scripture and the Holy Spirit so that we would understand how to use this sword in battle? I want to draw your attention to three aspects of the Spirit's role or involvement in the Word of God, so that you would be able to see the Scriptures as more than black and white. Because what you have in your hands is living. And it is active. And it is real. And it is powerful. And it is effective. And understanding that what you have is more than black and white ought to change and transform the way we approach the Word of God. We ought to be excited to beat our alarm clock in the mornings, to get up and read something that is more than a book. It is the living book because of the author of the book. Now, here's the three aspects. Now, TJ can tell you, each of these aspects are a whole series in themselves. So this is just it's a brief overview. But just get these. The first that we're going to look at briefly is the Spirit-authored Scriptures. The Spirit-authored Scriptures. Second, the Spirit illuminates the Scriptures. He illuminates the Scriptures. And then thirdly, the Spirit enables the application of the Scriptures. He enables the application of it. So let's look at these. Go with me to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. And just if you're kind of like on the verge of taking notes and want to know where we're going, to have a good map, when I get done with the third aspect, we still have two more points to go. So when you get done with point two, don't say, yeah, we're almost done. We've got to look at this whole text here. 2 Peter chapter 1. This is under the Spirit authored the Scriptures. 2 Peter 1, let's start in verse 16. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we were made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For when He received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to Him by the majestic glory, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased," we ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were both with Him on the Holy Mount. Now, what is that referring to? Transfiguration, isn't it? They're up on the mountain with Christ. He's transfigured before their eyes. And He says, listen, we didn't follow cleverly devised tales, But we were eyewitnesses. We were there. We saw the majesty. We heard this voice from God. And we were right there. Look at verse 19. And we have something more sure.
More sure than what? His experience on that mountain.
He says, we were there, we heard it, we saw it, we experienced it, but we have something more sure than that. He says, we have the prophetic word, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture. See that word? No prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. What you're referring to, the Old Testament, what you have are God's words. They're not man's words, not man's interpretation, not man's origin, but it is God speaking through the prophets of the Old Testament. And he says, so we have this. It's not from someone's own interpretation. And then look at verse 21. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. The words that you have in front of you are from the Holy Spirit. He moved men along to write, yes, through their personalities, yes, through their different learnings. Paul's writings are different than Peter's. Peter's are different than John, aren't they? Luke, you go to the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts. It's very historical, isn't it? Different ways of writing. But in their writing, the Holy Spirit superintended what they wrote so that when they wrote in their way, the words of God that He intended to come out is now on your laps. What you have in front of you is not man's. It is God's. And this is the sword of the Spirit. The Spirit gave you the book that is right in front of you. Just think of all the world. They're reading all this stuff that fades. Man's stuff. They come up with one idea, come up with one discovery, and that is overturned. The Word of God never changes because the author never, ever changes. So what you have in front of you is a Holy Spirit-inspired, originated book. It's like no other book out there. Second of all, turn with me to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Because not only does the Spirit, or not only did the Spirit inspire the Word of God, but He also illuminates the Scriptures. The Word of God is a spiritual book. The Word of God requires God to make it known to us. If we come in reliance upon our own intellectual faculties, in independence of God, we won't get it right. We won't understand it. Yeah, you can open it up and you can break down the grammar and you can see where the subject is, you can see where the noun is, and you can see all that stuff, but you won't understand this book unless the Holy Spirit gives you understanding of what this book means. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, I want to start in verse 1. He says, and I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power. That your faith may not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Simply, Paul says this, I came to you, and if you looked at what I did and what I said and how I said it, from an earthly perspective, I was a fool. There was no power from an earthly perspective. There was no wisdom from an earthly perspective. Because all I was doing was preaching Christ and Christ crucified. Which to the Jews, it's a stumbling block. And to the Gentiles, it is an offense. He says, and the reason I did this, the reason I preached to you the way that I did, is because I want your faith to rest on God and not on man. Because when man is clever, what does man rely on? that man. And isn't this true of testimonies of church after church after church? It gets built up. It gets built up underneath the personality, and the personality resigns or quits or dies. And what happens to that church? Where was their faith the whole time? It was under the man. Now look what he goes on to say. Yet among the mature, we do impart wisdom. So understand what he's saying. He's not saying we're not giving you wisdom, but we're giving you a different type of wisdom. He says, although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away, but we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages of our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love Him. These things God has revealed to us through whom? Through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thought except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one, I don't care how smart you think you are. I don't care how many degrees you have. I don't care how worldly you are. If you don't have the Spirit of Christ, you don't understand the words of God. That simple. And what happens is this. Man comes to the Word in pride, don't they? I can do it. Now, you obviously know I'm picking on the unsaved right now. Or am I? Don't we as unbelievers come with overbearing confidence to the Word of God many times? We could be reading it. And have we gone in prayer first? Have we gone in prayer as we're reading and studying it? Have we gone to prayer asking the Spirit of God to illuminate our minds and our hearts after we've read it? What this is teaching us, we are dependent on the Spirit to even have the Word of God, and we are dependent on the Spirit of Christ to even understand it. Because no one, verse 11 says, can comprehend the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Verse 12, now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given to us by God. How do you know what you've been given? Holy Spirit. He makes known to you what He has given to you. Verse 13. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. Why? For they are folly to him. He is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? Now I'm going to tell you, this next phrase blows me away every time I read it. But we have the mind of Christ. What is the best gift you've been given? It's rubbish, isn't it? You have been given, as a believer, through the Spirit, the mind of Christ. And what we have here is that the Spirit authored the Scriptures, and now the Spirit illuminates our understanding of the Word of God. And thirdly, we're going to see this quickly. The Spirit enables the application of the Scriptures. It is only the Spirit of God who dwells in us that will give us the power to live the truths out. Remember what Christ said to the disciples? When the Helper comes, what's He going to do? One thing, He's going to convict you, isn't He? He says, He's going to teach you all things. He says, I'm going to bring back to remembrance all the things that I have taught you. Now, look at Romans 8, verse 13. Look at Romans 8, 13. And we've looked at this verse quite a bit over this last year, so we're going to look at this just quickly. Romans 8, verse 13. Says, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. Pretty simple, isn't it? You live by the flesh, you're going to die. But if by the Spirit, so there's the contrast.
If you're going to live by the flesh, you're going to die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. How do you put to death sin in your life? How do you wage war in your soul against sin? If you do it in your own strength, you will die. That's what it says. The only means that we have been given to wage war on the flesh, the devil, and the world is the Spirit of God. It is by Him that we are able to do this. And just think about for a moment in Galatians chapter 5. You have been given two sets of fruit, if you will. One is the deeds of the flesh, and the other is the fruit of the Spirit. And those are at odds against one another. When you look at the deeds of the flesh, those are nothing but sin. I mean, it's rebellion against God, lack of love for your neighbor. When you go to the fruit of the Spirit, you see all the things that we're to be living out. In other words, to live godly is the fruit of who? The fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit. And so we must understand that it is the Holy Spirit who authors the Word of God. He illuminates our understanding of the Word of God, and He enables us to live out all that the Word of God commands us to live out. Now, with that in mind, let's go back to Ephesians chapter 6. Because all we've done so far is look at the sword of the Spirit. All we've seen so far. What is He talking about here, which is the Word of God? Sword of the Spirit is defined for us as the Word of God. How well do you know God's Word? How intensely are you pursuing the Word of God? How equipped are you to do battle with Satan, the world, and your flesh? Because the Word of God has been given to us to battle. To battle in order that we can stand. I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 4. It's a very familiar text. You probably already know what we're doing here. If not, you will. Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, we see the temptation of Jesus by Satan. I just want you to see this transaction that goes on here. Verse 1, Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, He was hungry. And the tempter came and saw Him and said to Him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." Now, first thing we have to remind ourselves, Jesus is the Son of God. Satan gave truth, twisted, but true, to Christ. Verse 4. Jesus answered, "It is written." It is written. And He quotes the Old Testament of Deuteronomy, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took Him up to the holy city, set Him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to Him, "If you are the Son of God," again, there's truth, "throw yourself down, for it is..." Did you see what Satan just did? Okay, Jesus, you're going to say, "For it is written." Well, I'm going to give something to you, "For it is written." And so here Satan comes along and he quotes the scriptures to Christ. "He will command His angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him again, "It is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, cited from Deuteronomy. Verse 8. Again, the devil took Him up to a very high mountain. Showed Him all the kingdoms of the world, all the glory. Said to Him, "All these I will give you if you'll fall down and worship." Then Jesus said to Him, "Begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God,
and him only shall you serve. Again, quoting from Deuteronomy.
Now, what's interesting about this is this.
What did Jesus use?
For it is written. Three times. Three temptations, three times in rebuttal to this attack. For it is written. Now, this is the epitome of all spiritual battles that we just read right now. This is Satan and Jesus. Jesus did not use a physical sword. He used the Word of God. What's in your laps right now, He used. Now look at this. He used the Old Testament. When was the last time you used the Old Testament? Because, beloved, all Scripture is inspired. All Scripture is profitable. And if Jesus Christ used the Word of God to combat Satan in spiritual battle, how much more do we need it? This is our resources. And Jesus Christ had victory in it. And what will we find in it? Victory as well, won't we? Utilizing God's Word in spiritual battle is not an atmosphere for wimps. He said, well, why would you say that? Because what did Satan use? He used the Word of God, didn't he? He used truth twisted. And what to combat Satan in temptations, the world in temptations, and our flesh in temptations, is not just quoting the Word of God, but knowing what the Word of God actually means. We have to get the right meaning of the text. We've got to get God's Word right. And you know what that takes? It takes study. That takes prayer. And that takes diligent labor. Again, Satan used the Word of God and twists it. And we must work at the Word of God diligently to combat the subtle usages of God's Word by the enemy. We must have a greater appetite for the Word of God than we do our own bellies. As Job did, didn't he? When he says, I desire the Word of God more than my necessary food. We must not live on physical bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. We must not be passive hearers to sermons. We must be active participants in order to examine that what is said is really the Word of God, as did the Bereans. I want to say this very clearly. Do not rely on the pastor. Check everything I say. Check everything I say. Your soul is at stake. Your walk is at stake. Open the Word of God in dependence on the Spirit of Christ. Open it up and see what it says and examine all that it says so that you will know the truth of God for yourself. And children, don't rely on mom and dad. Learn from mom and dad. But there's a point where you're going to have to make your faith your faith. And stop relying on mom and dad's profession of faith to get you into heaven. You've got to start taking this on your own shoulders, in your own heart, in your own mind, in your own walk, and live it out. So don't rely on this. I've got to read this passage to you, if that's all right. Deuteronomy 32, 46 and 47. Now, remember, this is Old Testament. It says, take to heart all these words by which I am warning you today. So he says, take it to heart, that you may command them to your children, that they may be careful to do all the words of the law. And this is what he says. For it is no empty word for you. You know what he says? I just didn't get done preaching in vain. I gave you full words, meaningful words. I gave you impactful words. I gave you words with a purpose. And then he says, But these words are your very life. Now, if a man was to walk through this door threatening our families physically, you would take them out before they knew what happened to them. Do we have that same sort of intensity with our invisible enemy? So we have to understand that the invisible enemy is more deadly than the physical enemy who may come through the doors. And we understand that what we're doing today are the words of life. Not because it's a tradition, but because the Spirit has authored these words. And he's given this understanding as to what they mean, and then he enables us to live these truths out. 1 John chapter 2, verse 14 says this, "I write to you young men, because you are strong. The word of God abides in you. And you've overcome the evil one." So he writes in that section of 1 John to older men, younger men, and children, if you remember. But in the younger men section, he says, "You're strong, and the word of God abides in you." So, young man, I've got a question for you. How you doing? Are you learning the word of God? Are you growing in your knowledge of God? Are you living this truth of God's word out? What the Holy Spirit say of the young men of Peninsula Bible Church? "I write to you, young men, because you're strong and the word of God abides in you." See, again, some of you young men are relying on what mom and dad has done for you. You are still walking in a lethargic way in your Christian life. But the Bible speaks of young men as those who have the word of God abiding in them. And then that great, great verse, Hebrews 4, verse 12. "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart." See, the word of God is a sword in that it pierces both the enemy and our own hearts. Isn't that interesting about this weapon? The word of God does battle on the enemy, and it does battle on our own hearts. This weapon is not just about that enemy. It's about my own heart. It's about me making sure that I'm right with God. Aren't you glad that your weapon, the sword of the Spirit, the word of God, just doesn't go after other people? Aren't you grateful for the love of God who's given us the word of God to convict us, to break us, sometimes to shatter us of our pride, our independence of who He is, what He's done for us, our attachment to the world, to get our head out of the sand, get our head out of the muck of the earth. And when He does it, doesn't it hurt? But what I love about God's pain, it always comes with ointment, doesn't it? When God hits us as His children through conviction, it is not to keep us lying down. It is to restore us. So this is what the Word of God is. The sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. It's given to us by the Spirit of Christ. And the Word of God is given to us for us to understand that this isn't just black and white words. This is the living Word of God. That we need to understand that it's more than words. It's our very life. And that we need to, as Christ did, take up, for it is written in our battles that come our way. So with that in mind, I'd like to give you just a few remaining thoughts on acquiring the Word of God. We have been given the best gift. The best gift in the Scriptures, because the Scriptures lead us to Christ. The scriptures tell me of my sin and my offense of God. So it breaks me. And it points me to Jesus, my Savior. We have been given the greatest treasure that is available to mankind. We have the revealed Word of God. There is no earthly treasure. I'm going to get a little personal here for a second. There's no iPhone. There's no iPad. There's no remote control. There is no computer. There is no DVD. There is no weapon. There is no gun. There is no recreation. There is nothing in its individual form or in the summing up of all of it together that matches the value of the Word of God. Then why do we pursue that stuff? When we know this is true, but don't we pursue it at the expense of this? I'm amazed at, this is what I have down, I'm amazed at how many people will delve into the world and all that it offers while ignoring or minimizing the words of life. That's me, isn't it? Isn't that all of us? And so the sword of the Spirit is there in front of us. Maybe on our bookshelf, maybe on our table. Maybe in the back of the car where we left it after we got done with last Sunday service. It's there. Are we going after it? Are we pursuing it? The fact that we have been given automatically brings what issue to mind? Stewardship. Stewardship. Do you know that the vigor or the apathy with which we approach the Scriptures will be called into account by the One who gave us the Word of God? How are you doing on that? I want all of us to get to the throne and hear, "Well done, faithful servant." Yeah, you weren't the surface guy on the block. But man, you pursued the Word of God like no one else. You know, we think of Ezra chapter 7 verse 10 where it says that Ezra devoted himself to know the Word of God, to live in it and to teach it. And we say, and that's only used, it seems like, in relation to preachers. We missed the whole point, I think. Because there's only one part of that that had to do with the preaching. That was the last part. We should have our hearts set of knowing the Word of God and then living the Word of God. And if God so enables you to teach others, then you teach others. So how are you doing in your vigorous attack and consumption of the Word of God? To whom much is given, much is required. So as we approach 2011 very quickly here, how many Bibles do you have? How long have you had those Bibles? When was the last time you had to replace a Bible? Because it was so worn out. Those are questions that we need to freshly examine ourselves in, isn't it? But you know, I don't want to just see this or address this consumption of the Word of God only from a stewardship issue. Because there's also another side of this. And it's the issue of love. Psalm 119 verse 11 says this, "I have stored up your word in my heart that I may not sin against you." I stored up, your word in my heart that I may not sin against you. The psalmist saw the consumption of the Word of God as a protection to not sin against the one that he loved. He did it so he wouldn't sin against God. See, this isn't just about, I don't want to give a bad account. This is about, do you love God? This is about, is God the center of your affections in your life? Is He the center of your discipline in the way that you live your life?
is God your Father?
See, we spend time with those whom we love, don't we? Does God get your time? Does God get your attention in His Word? Does He get your mental and intellectual and emotional attachment to the words of Scripture? So our love must be for God Himself, to know Him and to worship Him. And that ought to compel us to throw away every earthly encumbrance and to run right into His words. Remember what Jesus says? Love me with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. See, love is not some emotional sap. It has strength to it. It has direction to it. It has energy to it. So, we see there's a stewardship issue. We see there's a love factor that goes on. But here's another aspect to it. You've spent time in God's Word. You labor in it, so you got the right words, you got the right meaning of the text, you understand it rightly. But what do you do with it? What do you do with what you just get? Because the Word of God was not given to us just for our intellectual pursuits, or it was not given to us as an end in itself. The Word of God is on fire. It's alive. It's active. It moves. It does the work that God calls us to. In other words, our worship should be improved by the correct understanding of God's Word. Our life of godliness should be improved by a correct knowledge of God's Word. Our participation in the Great Commission ought to increase by the right knowledge of God's Word. In other words, we can't just fill our heads with the Word. But the Word is to affect our heart and our head, our hands and our feet. It is to move and transform into our daily life. The Word of God is alive because God is alive. The Word profits the one who reads it, and studies it, and prays through it in faith. Our lives cannot remain unchanged by the constant immersion of our souls in the Word of God. So are you being changed? I want to give us all a task to do as we approach 2011. I want you to ask your spouse, ask your parent, is my life really being transformed by the Word of God? Or am I the same at the end of December 2010 as I was at the beginning of 2010? Because did you see what was read today in 2 Corinthians chapter 10? If you compare yourselves by yourselves, what ends up happening? We need somebody else to tell us. So I want to challenge us, because the Word of God is to change us. Ask somebody, are you being changed? Coming to the Word in our daily devotions on Sunday mornings, whenever you do it, must be seen more than doing some sort of private devotional ditty. Have you ever thought about why you do this? Why you read this? Why you consume this? Why you study this? Is it just to soothe your conscience? Is it because I'm supposed to do it? Is it so that you can debate with somebody theologically? Have you ever just sat down and said, you know, I don't even know why I do this? Why do I read the Word of God? Why do I study the Word of God? Why should I even be up doing this? And here's the reason why, at least in this aspect. Because you're in a war. You're in a war. And as a Christian, you have to be ready to do battle. Now, if you're a physical soldier, and you know the enemy is over the next hill, how sleepy will you be? And how attentive will you be to the weapons that you have to do combat with the enemy? We must get up, read the Word with great vigor and energy in anticipation for the battle that's coming our way. We do our devotions because we're at war. We have to be in the Word of God to do battle. Now understand, we do not go to the Word of God to sharpen our sword. Sword does not need sharpened. We go to the Word of God to sharpen our understanding of the Word of God. We don't improve the Word of God. The Word of God improves us. We must view our time in God's Word. We must view our participation in relation to sermons as more than endurance. More than just doing a list. More than listening. It must go to the point where you actually believe that God is equipping you to take on the forces that are coming after you. We need to read the Word of God. We need to pray through the Word of God. We need to study the Word of God. We need to memorize the Word of God. We need to meditate on the Word of God. We need to sing the Word of God. We need to live the Word of God. We need to teach our children the Word of God. And we need to tell the nations the Word of God. The sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. And this right here is the best thing you have going on. So are you approaching it? Now, I want to hit one more aspect. I want you to turn with me to the very last chapter of Hebrews. Because I think this is so vital to our understanding of the consumption of the Word of God in our lives. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 22. I appeal to you, brothers, bear with my word of exhortation, for I have written to you briefly. Now, what do you think of Hebrews? Okay. First thing you need to say about Hebrews is most understood as a sermon. How would you like Hebrews, the content of it, to be a sermon that you heard? I mean, they've got Melchizedek in there several times. And in there you get these grave warnings about, you know, I don't think you're saved. No, not if you think you're saved. Hebrews is a deep book, isn't it? You cannot understand Hebrews without understanding the Old Testament. In fact, you can't understand Hebrews without understanding Leviticus. But did you see what he said there? Bear with me, for I have written to you what? Briefly. Now, if you were to sit down and read the book of Hebrews at a normal reading pace, it would take you approximately 50 minutes. So understand that in ancient times, a brief sermon was 50 minutes. And you might throw up the argument, well, that was a different day. It's a different age. They have longer attention spans. Well, there's a lot wrong with that argument, but we're not going to go there right now. The argument I want to hit is this. When the church saw a 50-minute message as brief, the church turned the world upside down. And today, a 30-minute sermonette is too long for people, and the world is overturning the church. Is there a connection? There is, because the appetite in which you come in on Sunday mornings is a reflection of what you've done all week long. So you are a kind congregation. You love the Lord. You love the Word of God. You want to know Him. And most of you, if not all of you, have come up and encouraged me to keep going. To not shorten the sermon. Some of you got to hear this. A couple of you actually have encouraged me to preach longer. I'm not concerned about Sunday mornings. What about Monday? And Tuesday? And Wednesday? And Thursday? How much time do you give to God on those days? See, 15 minutes? An hour? I give you 3 hours on Sunday morning. That's still not enough in your own personal private life to go battle Satan. You need to take up the sword of the Spirit, get in the sword of the Spirit every single day. And if 50 minutes is brief, don't tell me waking up 15 minutes early before you go to work to read the Scriptures is too difficult. Because what's at stake? Your own soul. Understand that our consumption of the Word of God displays a stewardship issue. It displays a love issue. And these are issues that we need to come to grips with, that in love God has given us little hints like Hebrews 13:22 as to how are we doing? Are we really going after the Word of God? I would encourage all of us speaking, preaching to myself right now that we would go take this next week and examine how we lived in 2010 in relation to the consumption of the Word of God. Talk to your wife. Talk to your husband. Talk to your children. You know, we need to restructure this. We need to stop doing this sport. We need to stop doing that activity. We need to start doing this so that we will be equipped with the Word of God fully as we should to withstand the attacks of the evil one. So we come to the end of this in Ephesians 6 here, the armor of God, taking up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and understand the attacks are not, when you leave this church, they are right now in your own hearts, aren't they? They're right now. And so we preach in such a way, we pray in such a way, we plead with you in such a way that you would understand that take it serious. Take it serious for your own soul's purpose. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we are unworthy to be called your children. And we are overprivileged to be recipients of your grace. There is nothing that compares to being your child. Lord, we long for the day when our faith is sight and our hope is fulfilled. And that we will be worshiping you finally without sin and without distraction. And Lord, we know that what we do here is just a glimpse of that. Father, we want it more pure. We want it more sincere. We want it more godly in 2011 than we did in 2010. We want to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. We don't want to remain the same. We want to be transformed by your word for your glory and your honor. Or who knows what's ahead of us next year. But we do know this, that wherever we go, there's the battle. And you've given us weapons. In love and in grace, you've given us these weapons to utilize so we can stand. Father, give us grace to stand. Because, Father, you've got a whole bunch of children in this room who just want to give you glory. We want to give you honor. We don't want to stand for our own purposes. We don't want to stand for our own recognition. We don't want to stand for our own popularity. We want to stand to make you known. Lord, we want ourselves to decrease so that Jesus would increase. So Father, give us this humility, give us this enablement to get into your word, the consumption of it. Help us to not live on bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from your mouth, because those are living words. We praise you, Father, for your grace. We praise you for your abundant provision in our lives. Father, we thank you in the name of Jesus, our Savior.